This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqi ahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadiyah. Wa stanna bi sunnatihi ila yawm al-deen. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una. وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on our series on the seerah, the life of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And last week we spoke about certain individuals who were hostile to Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered their assassination. The most famous of these was Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. And so now we are still in that period between the battle of Badr and the battle of Uhud. And so we will continue and finish off discussing some of the main events that occurred in this time before moving on to the battle of Uhud, insha'Allah ta'ala. Now that the Muslims were victorious in a decisive strategic battle, the Battle of Badr, they were in front of a new situation. They were on the map as a new force, not to play around with. Before this, they were nobody. Now, they are a major player and a major force among the Arabs. And so this would now naturally cause them to have to confront new players and new enemies in the Arabian Peninsula. And so the first thing we're going to do is look at some of the skirmishes, some of the minor battles that the Prophet ﷺ was involved in during this period of time. And so previously we mentioned that whenever we discuss the battles and maghazi, the scholars differentiate between what are known as ghazawat and what are known as saraya. A ghazwa is any battle in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself took part in. And it's called a ghazwa whether fighting takes place or not. Whether fighting takes place or not. But if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes out with his companions to meet an enemy, then this is called a ghazwa. Whether fighting takes place or not. On the other hand, if the Prophet ﷺ sends a group of companions out to face an enemy, that is called a sariyah. Again, whether fighting takes place or not. So a ghazwa is usually translated to be a battle, and a sariyah is usually translated to be an expedition. So let us look at some of these that took place after the Battle of Badr. The first of these ghazawat was Ghazwa Ma' al-Qudr. And so 7 days after the Battle of Badr, imagine, only 7 days after the Battle of Badr, the Muslims were already on the road again. And so they went to make a preemptive attack on the tribes of Banu Sulaym and Ghatafan. And they were situated in the area of Najd. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had heard that these tribes were getting ready to attack Medina. And so he decided to attack them first. And this is something that repeats itself throughout the ghazawat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would hear of a group of people that are plotting to attack the Muslims, and so he would take them by surprise and attack them before they are able to attack him. And so these two tribes, Banu Sulaym and Ghatafan, were caught by surprise. They fled when the Prophet ﷺ arrived, and they left behind 500 camels, which was good booty for the Muslims. Each soldier ended up with 2 camels, and they stayed there at this place. It was known as Ma al-Qudr, the wells of Al-Qudr. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed at those wells for 3 days, and then he went back to Medina. As you can see, no fighting took place. This was in the month of Shawwal, in the second year of the Hijrah, as we said, right after the Battle of Badr. Another ghazwa was Ghazwa al-Sawiq. And so Abu Sufyan, in an attempt to wash away the shame of Badr, he goes to the Jewish tribe of Banu al-Nadir. As we mentioned, Banu al-Nadir was one of the tribes, the Jewish tribes of Medina. And so he stayed as a guest at the place of the head of this tribe, one of the heads, Salam ibn Mishkam. And so he got some valuable information from these Jews on how to attack Medina from the outside. And so he went to that place and he found 2 Muslims over there. With his men, he killed them. He destroyed the area and then took some things and left. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hears about it and he runs after them with 200 soldiers. Abu Sufyan also had the same number, 200 men. And so he kept on running as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba are behind. They were so terrified that they started to throw away their stuff to lighten their load. And they had food with them that they were just throwing behind so that they can run away more quickly. This particular food that they had was the kind that doesn't spoil. And it's called sawiq. Sawiq or suwaiq. And it's made of grains and mixed with butter or honey. And so these people would take it with them on their battles because it would have a late expiration date and would be good for their fighters. So the Muslims were chasing after them and picking up this food. And so when they returned to Medina, so Abu Sufyan and his men were able to escape. When the Muslims returned to Medina, since they had so much of this food, this battle became known as Ghazwa al-Sawiq, named after that food. Again, as we can see, no fighting took place. And this was in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, of the second year of the Hijrah. So approximately 2 months after the Battle of Badr. And then we have Ghazwa Dhi Amr. There were 450 Muslim soldiers who went after two tribes in Najd, the tribes of Thalaba and Muharib. And so they had mobilized at the wells known as Dhi Amr. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam attacked them because he had received intelligence, information, that they were planning on attacking him and the Muslims. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes deep into their territory to meet them. On the way, he captures one of their men, who is known as Jubar, from the tribe of Banu Thalaba, who has information about his people that he discloses to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Later on, this man, he becomes a Muslim. So he becomes an asset to the Muslims. Now, when the enemy heard that the Muslims were coming, they quickly dispersed into the mountains. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed there for nearly a month before returning to Al-Madinah. And this was in the month of Rabi' al-Awwal of the third year of the Hijrah. So a few months after the Battle of Badr. And then we have Ghazwa al-Buhran. This Ghazwa took place in the month of Jumada al-Ula of the third year of the Hijrah. The Prophet ﷺ left with 300 men to attack the tribe of Banu Sulaym until they reached a place called Buhran between Mecca and Al-Medina. And when he reached there, he realized that the members of this tribe had dispersed. When they heard that the Muslims were coming, they fled. So again, no fighting takes place. And so he returns to Medina after being gone for about 10 days. So as we can see, all of these encounters were without any fighting. And then we have the Sariya of Zayd ibn Haritha. Quraysh, they were having financial problems due to the continuous raids that the Muslims were doing on their caravans. The Muslims were putting serious pressure on Quraysh by raiding their caravans. And so they were weakening their economy. Now what we notice is that the Ghazawat and the Saraya that took place before the Battle of Badr were mainly for this purpose, to attack the caravans of Quraysh. And so that really weakened their economy, because the people of Mecca, their economy relied on trade and business. As Allah mentions, that they would travel, they would have two travels, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. They would travel in the summer north to Asham for trade, for business, and then they would travel south in the winter to Yemen. This would bring money into their economy. And so when these caravans are traveling and now they're being raided by the Muslims, they're not able to travel. The Muslims are taking all their wealth. And so this was a huge problem for them. And it didn't stop after the Battle of Badr. Remember that the Battle of Badr took place because of this. Right? Abu Sufyan had a caravan and the Muslims went out in pursuit of it. And when Quraysh found out, they sent their army, and that's how the Battle of Badr took place. So now, the route from Mecca to Ash-Sham was jeopardized. And so Quraysh then thought that if this route through Al-Hijaz, from Mecca north, passing by Medina, is not safe, then we have to look for another route. So they decided to go through a very long route that goes through the desert, through Najd, through Iraq, and then from there into Ash-Sham. Obviously, this costs more, but they had no other choice. So they set out, and this caravan is led by Abu Sufyan and Safwan ibn Umayyah, two of the leaders of Quraysh. And they had silver, and they had merchandise coming to over 100,000 dirhams. The Prophet ﷺ heard about this caravan, and he sends out Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu to intercept it. And so he sends with him 100 men. And so they meet the caravan at the wells known as Al-Qarda, which is in Najd. And the attack was successful, and the mission was accomplished. The guards of the caravan ran away, and the Muslims took the entire caravan with all of its wealth and merchandise. And this was in the month of Jumada al-Ula of the third year of the Hijrah. And so these are some of the Ghazawat and Saraya and battles and expeditions that took place between the Battle of Badr and the Battle of Uhud. Now, let's look at some other major events that took place before the Battle of Uhud. We have two very important marriages that took place. The first is the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Hafsa bint Umar radiallahu anha wa an abiha. We previously spoke about the Prophet's marriage to Aisha radiallahu anha. Another important marriage was this one. And so she is the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anha. Imam al-Bukhari, he reports that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anha said, when Hafsa became a widow after the death of her husband, Khunais ibn Hudafa al-Sahmi, who was one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and he died in Medina, Umar says, I then went to Uthman ibn Affan and I offered Hafsa to him. Uthman, he said, let me think about it. Umar says, I waited a few days and then he met me and said, it seems that it is not possible for me to marry right now. So then, Umar says he met Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he said to him, if you wish, I will marry my daughter Hafsa to you. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu kept quiet and did not say anything to me. I became a little more angry with him than with Uthman. Why? Because at least Uthman radiallahu anhu, he gave him an answer. He said, let me think about it. And then finally when he met him, he said, you know, I'm not able to marry right now. As for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he didn't even give him an answer. Umar says, I became more angry with him than with Uthman. He says, I waited for a few days, and then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for her hand, and I gave her in marriage to him. He says, afterwards I met Abu Bakr, and he said to me, perhaps, O Umar, you became angry with me when you presented Hafsa to me and I did not give you a reply. Umar says, yes. Abu Bakr says, nothing stopped me from giving you a response to the offer, except that I knew that Allah's Messenger had once mentioned her, and I didn't want to reveal the secret of Allah's Messenger. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had refused her, I would have accepted her. And so Umar Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu shows the reason why he did not give an answer to the proposal of Umar radiallahu anhu, out of respect for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, this was an important marriage because it shows you how close the Prophet ﷺ was to these two companions, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. And so these two daughters and wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha and Hafsa, also ended up having a strong, loving bond with one another, to the point where they were even mentioned by Allah in the Quran when they exchanged some secrets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them in Surah At-Tahrim. Another important marriage at this time was that of the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima, to Ali radiallahu anhu. And this was about 2 months after the Battle of Badr. Ali radiallahu anhu, he narrates that someone had come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to propose for Fatima. In the narration in Sunan al-Nasa'i, it mentions who that was. It mentions that it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and also Umar. So first Abu Bakr came and asked for Fatima radiallahu anha, and the Prophet ﷺ refused, and then Umar radiallahu anhu came and the Prophet ﷺ refused. Now, in that hadith, it also mentions the reason why the Prophet ﷺ refused. He said, she's too young for you. However, unfortunately, the Shia and the Rafida, they will use this against Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. And they'll exaggerate, and they'll say the Prophet ﷺ was disgusted by this. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. But that wasn't the case. The Prophet ﷺ, he had already planned for someone else to marry her. And so, Ali radiallahu anhu, he continues, he says, that a female servant of his came to him with the news that someone had come to the Prophet ﷺ to propose for Fatima. So she asked Ali, why don't you approach the Messenger of Allah so he can give her to you? Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, and do I have anything that I can give to marry her? I'm poor, I don't have anything that I could give to her. And so she said, if you go to the Messenger of Allah, he will marry you to her. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, by Allah, she kept on increasing my hopes until I got up and went to the Messenger of Allah. He says, when I entered and I sat in front of him, I was speechless out of awe and respect for him. Out of my respect for him, I couldn't say anything. I couldn't dare ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, what has brought you here, O Ali? Do you have something that you need? So Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, I remain silent. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, perhaps you have come to propose for Fatima. And so Ali says, yes. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then asked, do you have anything to give to her? Meaning, the dowry, the mahr. And so Ali says, by Allah, no. I don't have anything to give, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he asked Ali, what happened to the shield I gave you? For by the one whose hands the soul of Ali is in, it is a strong, solid shield whose value is 4 dirhams. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referred to a shield, a very strong one, that he had given to Ali radiallahu anhu as a gift. And he says it's a strong shield that breaks swords. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, I have it. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have married you to her for that shield, so go and send it to her, and she is yours. And so this was the marriage of Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Ali radiallahu anhu, who was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This narration is found in Sunan al-Bayhaqi, and as I mentioned, the other narration is found in Sunan al-Nasa'i, and it's important for us whenever we are mentioning the stories related to Fatima or Ali or their children, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn radiallahu anhum jami'an, it's important that we reference these stories, because there are so many fabricated stories that have been invented by the Shia and the Rafida. And so this is an authentic story that the scholars of Hadith graded as either authentic or at least Hasan. Good. Other stories you will find regarding this marriage, but they are exaggerated and there's a lot of fabrications in those stories. And so let's move on to the lessons that we learn from these events. First of all, these skirmishes or small battles that we mentioned, they served a few objectives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One may wonder, what's the benefit of chasing after the enemy and then in the end there's no fighting that takes place? Isn't it better that the Muslims just stay in Medina and not move? And so there are many objectives that such battles, ghazawat and saraya serve for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First of all, it shows that the Muslims must go out and confront their enemy and not wait for their enemy to attack them. And so we should always be on the offensive instead of the defensive. And that's why the scholars, when they talk about jihad fi sabilillah, they mention there are two kinds. There is the offensive jihad, and then there is the defensive jihad. Jihad al-talab and jihad al-daf. And throughout our Islamic history, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ until perhaps only once the Khilafah fell 100 years ago, the Muslims were always on the offensive. And with the fall of the Khilafah, now we have always been on the defensive. And this is why our enemies have been able to attack us the way they do today, as we can see in Palestine today and in Gaza. And so the Prophet ﷺ was teaching us that we have to always be on the offensive. Don't wait for them to come to us, but rather let us go up to them. Among the objectives that these battles served is that it was an opportunity to train for jihad. And so you have to train. And part of that training is going out. Not just training where you are, but going out and meeting the enemy, whether fighting takes place or not. And so, if anything in our deen becomes obligatory, then the means to achieve that are also obligatory. So, for example, if jihad is obligatory, then training for it is obligatory. It's wajib. It's obligatory. And anything that you do which is obligatory, you're actually worshipping Allah. And so we shouldn't think that the worship of Allah is only restricted to when you are fighting the enemy, but you're actually worshipping Allah during that training process as well. And you're gaining reward for that. And so, if jihad fi sabilillah is an act of ibadah, then training for it is also an act of ibadah. And Allah has commanded us to train. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُ مِنْ قُوَّةِ وَمِنْ رِبَاطُ الْخَيْرِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَكُمْ. And prepare. Allah commands us, prepare whatever you can of weaponry, of horses, etc. Also, among the objectives that are achieved through these skirmishes and these small battles is that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they would spend a lot of time with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, traveling with him, eating with him, walking with him. And so the personality of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is seen by them during these journeys. They say that if you want to know the personality of someone, travel with him and his personality comes out. And so the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were learning a lot about the personality of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is how the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became known. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only stayed in Medina and interacted with his close family members, then his entire sunnah would not have reached us. Also, among the objectives of these battles was that it taught the Muslims how to be members of a group, of a jama'ah. And so, in a jama'ah, there is obedience, there is discipline, there is sacrifice. So, these were characteristics that they had adopted by traveling for such extended periods of time with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so it was a lesson for them. It was a lesson for them on how to live as a part of an ummah. Because Islam is not an individualistic religion. It's a collective religion. Islam doesn't teach us to worship Allah by yourself in the corner of your home, or go out in the wilderness and worship Allah. No. Islam is a religion where we worship Allah together as a jama'ah. So many legislations in Islam, so many acts of ibadah are done not individually, but as a jama'ah. Like our salah, going for hajj, and also jihad fi sabilillah. Also in these events, we see how an enemy of Allah turned from being an enemy to being a da'i, calling to the deen of Allah. In the Ghazwa Dhi Amr that we mentioned, when the Muslims started leaving back to Medina after their enemy had dispersed, the Muslims were now coming back to Medina, it started raining. The clothes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became wet. And so he went to a tree, he took off his armor, and he hung it on the tree. And then he lay down so that he could rest while his clothes and his armor was drying. So one of the heads of the enemy army, Du'athur ibn al-Harith, he sneaks in and he stands above Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his sword in his hand. And he wakes him up and he says, "O Muhammad, who can save you from me now?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with all confidence, he says, "Allah." And so suddenly this man Du'athur, he falls back. He falls backward and he drops his sword. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picks up the sword and stands on top of him and says, "O Du'athur, who can protect you from me now?" Du'athur then pleads to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to spare his life. And then he becomes a Muslim. On the spot, he says the Shahada. When he goes back to his people, they ask him what happened. And so after he told them that he confronted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they asked him what happened. He says, "A tall man stood in front of me and pushed me in my chest, causing me to fall on my back. I knew that this must be an angel. So that's why I bore witness to Muhammad being the messenger of Allah." So Du'athur, who wanted to kill Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, became a Muslim. And then he went back to his people and started giving them da'wah. And many of them became Muslim. And so we can add this to the many miracles in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is said that Allah revealed the following about this incident in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu dhkuru ni'matallahi alaykum idh hamma qawmun an yabsutu ilaykum aydiyahum fakaffa aydiyahum ankum wattaqullah wa 'alallahi falyatawakkal al-mu'minun." O you who believe, remember Allah's favor upon you when a people sought to harm you, but Allah held their hands back from you. Fear Allah, and in Allah let the believers put their trust. The third lesson that we learn, and this is from the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Hafsa, we learn the status of the companions to whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married their daughters, like Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah. These were the closest of companions to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and what made their bond even stronger was marrying their daughters. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam marrying their daughters. And so this refutes the claims of the Rafida and the Shia, who
say that these two companions, they took the Khilafah from Ali radiallahu anhu, and they took power when they didn't deserve it. These marriages are only one example of their status. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ married their daughters. Otherwise, there's so many other virtues and fadail of these two companions that prove, without a shadow of a doubt, that they were the most beloved among all the companions to the Prophet ﷺ, and that them becoming the Khulafa after the Prophet ﷺ was well deserved. Finally, if this is the status of the companions whom the Prophet ﷺ married their daughters, then we see the status of the companions whom the Prophet ﷺ married his daughters to. And so an example of that was Ali radiallahu anhu, and how he married Fatima. And so the status of Ali rose because the Prophet ﷺ gave his daughter to him. So these are three khulafa that we have mentioned. How about the fourth? Uthman radiallahu anhu. Dhu Nurayn. He didn't marry one daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, but rather two. And so he first married Ruqayya radiallahu anha, who passed away, as we mentioned this, she had passed away right after the Battle of Badr. When the Prophet ﷺ returned to Medina, she passed away that same day. She was extremely ill. And then the Prophet ﷺ married Uthman to his other daughter, Kulthum. And she also passed away before the Prophet ﷺ's death. So these were the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. How many did we mention? Three, right? Fatima, Ruqayya, and Kulthum. The Prophet ﷺ had a fourth daughter. Who was she? Zainab radiallahu anha. And she, we also mentioned previously. She was married, as we mentioned, to one of the mushrikun, Abu al-As ibn al-Rabi'a. And we mentioned how he fell as a prisoner in the hands of the Muslims from the Battle of Badr. And we mentioned how Zainab sent for him to be released. We mentioned that story. And we mentioned how she then joined the Prophet ﷺ after that, after the Battle of Badr. And she too passed away before the Prophet ﷺ, before his death. And so that only leaves us with who did not pass away before the Prophet ﷺ passed away? Fatima radiallahu anha. She was the only one remaining after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his children. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam foretold that she would be the first of his family to join him after his death. And that's exactly what ended up happening, proving true the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so she passed away only 6 months after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so these are some of the lessons that we learn from this part of the seerah. Insha'Allah ta'ala, next time we will start on the battle of Uhud bi'idhnillah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wassalamu alaykum ورحمة الله وبركاته.